In this portion of Scripture, we find Jesus healing a man with an unclean spirit in the synagogue. Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law of a fever at Simon and Andrew's house. And Jesus healing many others of their physical diseases and their demon possessions. Throughout the Gospels, we read of Jesus during his earthly ministry performing healing miracles in the lives of others. We read of Jesus healing the deaf, healing the blind, the crippled, those who had leprosy. Christ healed a woman with an issue of blood. He healed the detached ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. He cast out demons and he raised the dead. It is vital for us to understand that such extraordinary miracles were performed during a set time for a set purpose. In other words, the miracles we read of in the Gospels took place during a specific season for a specific reason. The specific reason for Christ's miracles was to demonstrate his divinity, that he was more than a man, that he was the God-man. To state it a different way, Christ not only said that he was God, he showed that he was God. The Jewish nation knew that a Messiah would come. They knew that he was going to be a God-sent prophet. They knew that Messiah would come with power to heal. Isaiah 35:6 says, "The lame man leap as in heart, and the tongue of the dumb sing." This is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. The unique and undeniable miracles of Christ then serve as a stamp of his authenticity. Through Christ's miracles, men would know that he was no ordinary man. He is a supernatural man with the blessing and approval of God. As Nicodemus proclaimed to the Lord in John chapter 3, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." While God is still the same miracle-working God who has the ability to perform miracles to whomever he pleases, however he pleases, we do not see, nor should we expect, the specific kinds and large amounts of miracles that were done during Christ's life taking place in our day. The reason for this is because Christ's ministry has come to an end, and the Scriptures have been written and given to us. The canon of Scripture has been closed, so we should not expect the same miracles, nor should we expect the amount of miracles to be done in our day as was done in Christ's day. We no longer need verification of Christ's miracles because we have the Bible, as Peter calls the Scriptures, a more sure word of prophecy. You remember Peter was one on the Mount of Transfiguration. He heard the voice of the Father. He saw great things in Christ's transfiguration. And Peter, the apostle, the one who saw such miraculous things, says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And considering Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 34, I want to bring to your attention four interesting details regarding Christ's healing power. Four interesting details regarding Christ's healing power. Notice first, Christ's healing power is secondary to his teaching. And this is found in verses 21 and 22. Christ's healing power is secondary to his teaching. As Christ enters into the synagogue on the Sabbath day where worship and instruction took place, the Bible says specifically that the first thing Jesus Christ did was teach. This is interesting because Jesus, knowing the hearts, minds, and conditions of all men, knew that there were those present who had physical ailments and serious spiritual problems, yet he deemed it more profitable to teach the word of the living God than to hurry in helping the physical conditions of men. And surely Christ knew that the man with the unclean spirit was present before he preached. And why did Christ wait to heal this man until after he taught? Was it simply because Jesus wanted this man to cry out first so he would have an opportunity to silence him? No, I believe Jesus waited to show us the importance of Bible teaching and preaching. Christ's actions here teach us that the ministry of the word to the soul is far more important than any ministry that helps the body. We do not diminish the kind acts done around the world to feed the poor, clothe the homeless, provide clean drinking water, and needful medical treatments, but all such kindness is really only secondary to man's greatest need and the need of the soul being redeemed. We are thankful for those missionaries who go throughout all the world doing kind physical acts, and those things are good. Jesus went around doing good. But all the physical good should become secondary to the spiritual good and the healing of the soul. And that is exactly what we find here in the Gospel of Mark. There were those in need of physical healing. There was one who was possessed with a demon, but Jesus Christ does not run to those physical problems first. He runs teaching the scriptures, knowing that the scriptures are able to make one wise unto salvation. He knows that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and that the scriptures and the power of the scriptures were able to deliver from the captivity of Satan. This reminds us then, in the midst of so many physical problems that we will encounter, the primary aim is not to improve the welfare of man's physical condition, though there are opportunities to improve on man's physical condition. And if we have power to help out in any way, we ought to, as a good testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also submit to the truth that the primary aim of ministry is to share with others the biblical truths of the gospel. Recall, if you will, with me, Peter and John. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. This lame man asked for some money. And Peter and John looked at this man, this lame man, and said, "Silver and gold have I none." Time out. Could not Peter and John have rallied up the community and the disciples to get some money for this man? Were they not caring enough to put some signs on some grocery store boards to announce that this man has a great physical need? "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." This was a man needing money, but Peter and John knew that his greatest need was healing of the soul. This man's greatest need was to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is a great illustration for us tonight. That is that the most important ministry that we should be a part of is the ministering to souls. And the ministering of souls is the ministering of the Word of God. And this is the business of the church. This does not mean that the church cannot clothe those who need clothes. This does not mean that the church in no wise has any ministry in helping out the needs of the community. There are certain needs and there are opportunities to help out, but the primary need of the church is to preach the gospel for the salvation of souls. Because we would cry out, "What shall it profit a man if his physical needs are improved while his soul remains lost?" And there are so many distractions to the ministry. And we could busy ourselves to death serving the physical needs of men, but our primary need is to preach the word, to warn others of the wrath to come, and to tell others how Christ has come as a Savior. Notice also here in the text the spirit of Christ's teaching. The Bible says that he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Well, we ask then, how did the scribes teach? Well, What was the method of the scribes? There was a distinct difference between Christ's teaching and the scribes, those who would stand up in the synagogue and teach their way through the Old Testament law. Well, the scribes were those who taught citing the opinions of their favorite rabbis. And their teaching was only secondhand. They simply repeated what others said. We call those parrot preachers. Their teaching was largely based on the tradition of men rather than the truth of God. But Christ is a contrast to the teachings of the scribes. Jesus comes in the synagogues, opens up the scriptures, and he teaches as one who knows the mind of God and who was commissioned by God to declare it. Christ did not stand on the shallow authority of the religious leaders. His authority was his own. Christ's authority was the word of God. Christ did not say, well, I think. No, Christ said, thus saith the Lord. There was a famine of truth in Christ's day. The people were amazed. They were shocked at the authoritative, direct, and simple message of Christ and church. We need such preaching revived in our churches. We do not need preaching of theories, preaching of mere facts. We need preaching with authority. We do not need parrots repeating men. We need preachers preaching. We do not need more intellectual gymnastics that will entertain our head. We need more spiritual gems that will burn in our hearts. Jesus taught as one having authority. And I know there's sometimes when people are not used to such preaching, there's an amazement. What kind of teaching is this? The preacher seems all up in my face, so to speak, to use the street lingo of today. But that's the preaching of the prophets. And that's the preaching of the apostles. The preaching of Christ, the preaching that cuts to the heart and exposes man for who he is and then comes with the gospel and heals. Christ's healing is secondary to teaching. Notice in verses 23 through 26, Christ's healing power is limitless. There is nothing that Christ cannot heal. The power and influence of Satan is strong. Satan is the god of this world, small g. The prince of the power of the air. He blinds the minds of unbelievers, keeping them from the light of the glorious gospel. Satan snatches the seeds of truth sown in the hearts of others. Satan lies and deceives and does everything in his power to keep others from believing the gospel message that frees from Satan's bondage. Sometimes Satan even sends his demons to possess the bodies of others. In Scripture we read of those demon-possessed causing themselves to throw themselves down, cut their skin, casting themselves in the fire and water, causing great physical harm. And if only we read such accounts with our physical eyes, we might ask, what hope is there in healing those who are under the strong influences of Satan? We see through this particular demon-possessed man that though Satan is powerful, he is not all-powerful. Though Satan can and does control the lives of people, God controls the will of Satan. Christ's healing power is limitless. His power is able to heal that which seems impossible in the eyes of men. Are there situations we are dealing with in our own life? Do we contemplate if God can heal from our own addictions, your paralyzing fears, your demonic activity? Can Christ help? Yes, he can. See from the portion of Scripture here that Jesus Christ alone has the ability to rescue us from the oppression of Satan. Perhaps it is not ourselves, but someone we know. Do we know of someone who is involved in witchcraft? Someone who harms their bodies with drugs, gives way to drunkenness, uncontrollable anger, and the most perverse sexual sins? Such sins are directly related to the influences of Satan, and such people need the healing power of Jesus Christ. We tell people who are under the influence of Satan that Christ has the power to heal. We pray for those who are in a demonic state of unbelief that God can have mercy upon the soul. Oh, we see here the limitless power of Jesus Christ. Notice here also that this account also teaches us that some attend places of worship who are under the direct influence of Satan. Lest we think that church or a place of worship is problem-free, is only for the clean-cut people. We see here how the enemy works in sending his demon-possessed projects into the crowd of religious worshipers to make an interruption. It should be no surprise to us that Satan seeks to disrupt the teaching of the Word of God. But notice Christ's response. Here's the balanced response. Christ knew that one was in the congregation possessed with the devil, and Christ allowed him to stay. Why? Because he is going to heal this man. He is going to speak the word as he spoke creation into existence by one word, saying, "Let there be light," and there was light. So Jesus says, "Hold thy peace," and come out of him. And this man knows what it is to be free from the bondage of Satan. And we invite those who are under the influence of Satan, yes, to come and join us, to hear the life-saving message of the gospel. And sometimes, church, there may be interruptions to the worship of God, but see here how much we need to pray for those possessed by the devil, how much we need to preach the word of God so that they might be set free from the influences of hell. There is a balance, yes. We do protect the flock, and we take measures in protecting the flock. But may it never be where we shun all people who are having a great problem away, because this is a place of healing. May it never be we desire the teenager with the piercings all over his face and the pink mohawk to come and hear the message of saving grace. We want those who are burdened by sin, who are drunk with the sins of this life. We want those who are struggling because such were we before we came to Christ. So it should not be a new shock to us when we see those possessed by demons come into the house of worship. Now, before we move on to our next point, notice how this one possessed with a demonic spirit possesses intellectual knowledge about the person of Christ. Notice what he says. "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." There may come those possessed with a demon. There may come those who are lost and without Christ, who with their mouth proclaim that they are true Christians. Jesus said of the Pharisees, "They profess with their lips the Lord Jesus, but their hearts are far from thee." We know that James warns that there will be many who profess to know God. James makes the argument, "You believe in one God, great. The devils believe and also tremble." J.C. Ryle expounds upon this truth and says, quote, "The mere belief of the facts and doctrines of Christianity will never save our souls. Such belief is no better than the belief of devils. They all believe and know that Jesus is the Christ. They believe that he will one day judge the world and cast them down to endless torment in hell. It is a solemn and sorrowful thought that on these points some professing Christians have even less faith than the devil. There are some who doubt the reality of hell and the eternity of punishment. Such doubts as these find no place except in the hearts of self-willed men and women. There is no infidelity among devils. They believe and tremble. Let us take heed that our faith be a faith of the heart as well as the head. Let us see that our knowledge has a sanctifying influence on our affections and our lives. Let us not only know Christ, but love him from a sense of actual belief or benefit received from him. Let us not only believe that he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, but rejoice in him and cleave to him with purpose of heart. Let us not only be acquainted with him by the hearing of the ear, but by daily personal application to him for mercy and grace. The life of Christianity, says Luther, consists in possessive pronouns. It is one thing to say Christ is a Savior. It is quite another to say he is my Savior and Lord. The devil can say the first. The true Christian alone can say the second. So it is more than just saying, I believe that Jesus exists. Salvation is more than saying, well, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is holy, that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Salvation is being born again. Salvation is taking hold of Christ as personal Savior and Lord. It is more than mere intellectual faith or assent. Christ's healing power is limitless. And Christ's healing power always causes a response. Verses 27 through 31. Jesus rebukes this demon-possessed man. The unclean spirit comes out of this man. And notice verse 27. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Continuing on to read, the next miracle, Jesus comes into Simon and Andrew's house, and Simon's wife's mother, Simon Peter's mother-in-law, lay sick of a fever. Jesus comes and takes her by the hand, lifts her up, and immediately the fever leaves her, and she ministered unto them. And we read of three responses in the scriptures regarding Christ's miraculous power. The first one is amazement. Whenever there is a true miracle done by Christ, there is amazement. There's shock. There's a wonder at what has happened. We find that in verse 27. And there will not always be conversion in amazement. There are those who come to the house of God, they hear the truths of God's word speak, and they sit there in a state of amazement, but they are still not ready to yield their hearts to the Lord in salvation. They are like the people in Ezekiel's day. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 33 that they were those who sat under Ezekiel's preaching as one who was hearing a concert. Ezekiel's words were pleasant to their ears, and they listened, but they did not obey. They were merely curious. They were fascinated by the truths of God that they were hearing. The same thing goes with Herod. The Bible says that Herod called for Jesus, hoping to see some miracle, as if Jesus was some magician. The healing power sometimes causes this response of amazement. And then it causes questioning. Some are amazed and want to hear more, but then some question and they doubt. Their doubting leads to then scorning the Lord Jesus Christ and his truth. If you'll remember the response of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were those who heard about the miracles of Christ. The Pharisees were those who saw the miracles of Christ. And the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. So not everyone who is a spectator of the miraculous power of Jesus Christ will stand in shock or amazement. There will be those who point the finger and say, that is not of God, that is of Satan. But then we see a third response to Christ's miraculous power, and it is found in Peter's mother-in-law, and it is the response of serving. In Peter's mother-in-law, we see the proper response to those who are recipients of Christ's miracles. Out of gratitude toward Christ, she prepared food for the Lord and his disciples. Her gratitude for the Lord was more than verbal. Her gratitude was put on display through her actions. Matthew Henry says, "Thanksgiving is good, but thanksliving is better." Is this our response to Christ's healing of our soul? Do we joyfully and willingly serve Him and His people? And this ought to be our natural reaction. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:15, "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Peter's mother-in-law gives us a great example of how the Christian should serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian ought to serve Christ out of a spirit of gratitude. We were lost sinners on our way to hell, and Christ, by His grace, took us unto Himself and led us on the path that leads to everlasting life. Our response then should be, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Our response should be, "Lord, I'm yielded to Your ways. You have saved me and called me unto Yourself." Our response should be Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might sacrifice our lives because it is acceptable before God." It is acceptable to live for Him who died for us. It is acceptable to give our life for the one who has given His life. If you have divisions among your in-laws, specifically your mother-in-law, here's a great passage to be kind to the in-laws. Here's another illustration. It's not in my notes, but it also shows us that Peter was not the first pope without a wife. If Peter had a mother-in-law, he had a wife. And the Catholic argument that Peter was the first pope and that he was not married, well, here it is shattered. Notice last, our fourth point. Christ's healing power must be sought after. Verses 32 through 34. "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto Him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And He healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew Him." Christ's healing power must be sought after. We must seek Christ's healing for our own benefit. Notice, those who were brought were not resistant. They wanted healing. Perhaps some were lame and could not walk to Jesus, and others were bringing them to Jesus so that they can be healed. We don't find in them a spirit of resistance saying, "No, I don't want to be healed. I don't want to know this one named Jesus." No, they were saying, "Bring me to this man who can heal me." They knew their desperate condition. And so this is an illustration for us. If we would know the healing power of Jesus Christ in the soul, we must be willing and non-resistant. We must want Christ to come heal our desperate condition. We are lost and dead in trespasses and sins. And through the prayers and faithful evangelistic efforts of others, we know that we have been brought to others. And so we thank God. And we turn then in seeking healing for the benefit of others. After we seek Christ's healing for our own benefit, we seek Christ's healing for the benefit of others. We ask ourselves tonight, who have we brought to Christ? The Bible says they brought people to Him. Who are we seeking to bring to Christ? In our prayers, who are we seeking to bring to Christ? Soon in chapter 2, we will find the four men who carried the bed of one who was lame. And they were zealous to see this man healed. And they even lifted this man from the top of his house down so that Jesus could heal him. Where is our urgency to see people saved like that? How many of us would gather together in a group to pray for the salvation of souls, to pray for revival in the church. We need this sense of urgency, and we need this sense of laboring together. The work of evangelism is not the work of the senior pastor. It is not the work only of the staff of the church. The work of evangelism needs to be a teamwork effort by the entire church. What a beautiful picture we have here. It says, they were those who brought men unto them. And when they had found him, they said unto him, Verse 32. And he healed many that were sick of the diverse diseases and cast out many devils. I lost my spot. Oh, verse 32. There it is. They, plural, brought unto him all that were diseased. It was not one apostle. It was not one rich businessman who could pay for the carriages to bring people. No, they worked together to bring unto him all who were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Teaching us, we need such zeal to bring others to Christ. The healing power of Jesus teaches us many things. The greatest truth that it brings to our attention is that he is the great physician. The great physician who has power to bring healing to the soul. And if that is our need tonight, may we look to the Lamb of God. May we look and live. May we find healing in our soul. We may be religious. We may put on a show for others, trying to please mom or dad, trying to please the pastor, trying to please others that we are some good Christian, but Christ knows our heart. And he knows the misery of those who are putting on a show, the hypocritical mask, who really have not been healed. If our need tonight is salvation, may we humble ourselves before the cross and cling to Christ and Christ alone, knowing that he has the power on earth to forgive sins. And may our response, believers, be that of David in Psalm 103. May our response to these things be, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Christ is the great physician, and Christ alone has healing power. Do we know this healing power, and are we sharing this healing power with others? Let us pray.